We are in lesson number 16 in the book of Leviticus. I hope you will open your Bibles and turn to chapter 21 to follow along with us and make notes. The Lord turns in this section to the life and the laws of the life of the priest. And the purpose of this set of laws is to keep the priestly line holy from birth until death. And so the first entry here that we see is that the priest must keep from defiling himself by touching the dead. Chapter 21, verse 1, we read this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priest, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'No one shall defile himself for a dead person among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother and his father and his son and his daughter and his brother, also his virgin sister who is near to him because she has no husband. For her he may defile himself.'" So from the birth to a man's death of anyone in the priestly line, the man may touch only one category of people who die, and they will defile themselves, yes, but they are not defiling themselves where they cannot be cleansed and cannot be and have to be excluded from the priesthood. And that is that category of his own personal biological family. Now, if he has a daughter who's married, she's off limits because she has a husband to take care of her. But if that daughter has not been married, he can touch her to bury her. Touching the dead defiles that priest. And guess what? It also forfeits the right to be a priest if he does that. In other words, he can be kicked out of being a priest if he touches anyone that's not part of his biological family. The classic story of this is found over in 2 Samuel and over in 1 Chronicles about the story of Benaniah, the chief of David's bodyguards. We find that he was the son of the high priest at the time. And that meant that Benaniah was in line to serve as the high priest. He would start studying for it beginning at the age of 25. At the age of 30, he could become the high priest, or he can serve as a priest and then become the high priest sometime upon his father's death if he was elected to do so. And he would serve on until he was 50 when he was required, all priests were required, to retire at the age of 50. However, the scripture there in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles also details some other things. First of all, Benaniah in his teenage years, and we find him in his teenage years because we know how long he lives. He's in his teenage years. In the first 7 years of David's reign as king, Benaniah earlier on becomes the bodyguard of David because earlier on in his teenage years, he had killed two Moabite men, one Egyptian man, and a lion. The killing of these men and the lion forfeited his right to ever serve as a priest. So he did not study for the priesthood because he could not be a priest because he had forfeited that right in his teenage years. The only exception that a priest had for touching dead bodies was if he had touched his immediate family kin, mother, father, wife, unmarried daughter, sons, that type of stuff. Now, in the same light as defiling himself from touching the dead, the priest must carefully keep himself from defiling himself by blood relatives. Verse number 4, he shall not defile himself as a relative by marriage among his people and so profane himself. We would have included this verse in verse 3, except for I wanted you to discover the critical thought in this passage. The priest shall not defile himself as a relative by marriage among his people. The critical thought here is marriage. All priests in Aaron's family line are related by marriage. They just are. In verses 1 through 3, a brother, a sister, an uncle, and aunt are not mentioned because they are not part of the priest's immediate blood family. The dead bodies of the brothers, the sisters, the uncles, the aunts are all off limits and cannot be touched. So when priestly brothers leave the family by taking a wife in marriage, the brother and the wives are off limits now, so a priest who has a brother who also may be a priest, now this priest, say me, I cannot touch and bury my dead brother, who's a priest, or his wife. I can't because the marriage has occurred. So the priest must also keep himself by all of himself from doing things to alter the flesh. Verse 5, thou shalt not make any baldness on their heads, nor shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts in their flesh. All religions around the world, and you heard me say this several times in the last lesson, at this time, were all, in some ways, the priestly folks were required to shave their head to either expose the whole head in baldness or a portion of their head. That's what the religious leaders did in their worship. And one example would be the baldness of a completely shaved head. Another example would be the shaving of the head to produce something like a mohawk in some of the different religions. The head of the Lord's priest was to be left to grow naturally. If the head became bald, it is to do so on its own. Cutting the body of the priest was strictly forbidden. Now in other religions, cutting of the body, tattooing, which is a type of cutting the body and entering in dye into it with the different types of cutting designs, that was common in all religions around the world, but not so for the Lord's priest. The body is a holy temple to that person and should be left the way that it is. Now, the priest must keep from defiling himself by profaning the Lord. Verse 6, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they present the offerings by fire to the Lord, the food of their God, so they shall be holy. The Hebrew word for profane is halal, and it means to open, to give access, to make common. The important word in this verse is at the beginning of the sentence and at the end, the word holy. Holy things were not to become common things. The offerings were holy. The Lord does not allow common people to present His holy offerings to Him. Priests were to be holy, not common. If priests begin to do common things, he is no longer holy. He has profaned his office. A priest must keep from defiling himself by women relationships. And we see that specifically first by harlots. A priest is never to go to a harlot. We see that in verse 7a. They shall not take a woman who is profaned by harlotry. Any relationship of any kind with a prostitute was strictly forbidden for a priest, and for that fact, for any of the nation of Israel. Now second, the priest was not to defile himself with a divorced woman, verse 7b, nor shall he take a woman divorced from her husband, for he is holy to his God. In the Old Testament, when a man decided to divorce his wife, she had a letter of divorce given to her as proof that she was totally innocent in the divorce and did absolutely nothing wrong. That is the reason when Jesus was asked by the priest why Moses allowed divorce, Jesus answered this in Matthew chapter 19, verses 7 through 8. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses presented you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has been this way. Matthew 19, verses 7 through 8. In other words, the heart of the man who wants a divorce has shrunk up and it's become so hard towards his wife, it's shriveled and hard. But if the woman was guilty of adultery, divorce was not an option. The death penalty was the only option for a woman guilty of adultery. And for that reason, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Continuing on, Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of adultery makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Jesus' words there, the word except, is not a reason for the divorce. It explains why adultery is not a reason for divorce. When a woman commits adultery, the penalty is death, chapter 20, verse 10 in Leviticus. When a certificate of divorce is given, a woman is set free from the man. However, when she marries, she commits adultery against her first husband who divorced her. Her divorced husband set the path for her sin to possibly occur. Moreover, if a priest married a divorced woman, he would be participating in the act of adultery. Now, the priest must keep from defiling himself by his consecration. Verse 8. You shall consecrate him, therefore he offers the food of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctifies you, am holy. The priest must be holy as the Lord is holy. He is consecrated to the Lord to serve in the tabernacle complex in the presence of the Lord. Once consecrated, a priest is no longer a common person among the nation. He's not common any longer. He's holy. The law of the life of priests is to keep the priestly line holy and to keep the priestly family holy. Not just the priestly line, but also the priestly family. Verse 9. Also, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by harlotry, she profanes her father. She shall be burned with fire. Because of the bloodline to her father serving as priest, if she becomes a prostitute, she brings the penalty of death by fire upon herself. But she also profanes her priestly father. He is not to be put to death, but she has brought dishonor upon him by breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Now, the law for the life of the priest is to keep the priestly line holy. It's to keep the priestly family holy. And it is also to keep the highest priest holy. First, we see his garments in verse 10. The priest, who is the highest among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil has been poured and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes. The guideline for the high priest were more stringent than that of the other priest. His head was to always be covered, and he was never to tear his clothes. What does that mean? In the high priest position, few reasons can be given for a priest to think of uncovering his head or tearing his clothes. What is the reason? Well, a reason why he might think about uncovering his head as a high priest and tearing his clothes would be for the death of a loved one, a blood relative, a close, intimate blood relative. The common practice among men is almost in all cultures where they would uncover their head, they would shave their head when a loved one dies, and they would tear their clothing, they'd throw dust in the air. But the high priest is forbidden from doing any of this when the death of a loved one happens in the high priest's family. His dress and his priestly garments are to stay on him when that time of mourning occurs. He is to continue doing what he's supposed to be doing. Second, we see his actions in his time of mourning. In verse 11, nor shall he approach any dead person or defile himself even for his father or his mother. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord God. You see, reaching up into this time, before he becomes the high priest, if his father or mother, his son, or his virgin daughter dies, he could bury them. But now that he's high priest, he can't do any of that. Now, during the time of this context of this book of Leviticus being given to Moses, Aaron's two sons died making an offering, a fire offering, a strange fire. They're on the altar of incense. On that final day of their ordination, they're in front of Moses and Aaron. And if you remember, Moses told Aaron, the high priest, do not flinch. Well, that's my words, but that's basically what he said. Do not flinch. Relatives would carry the sons' out of the tabernacle and bury them. That's in chapter 10, verse 1 through 7 of the book of Leviticus. The high priest was not to carry out the duties of the ordinary people. He was not to do the burying. He was not an ordinary person. His job was to serve the Lord fully. Fourth, we see his wife and who he can take for a wife. Verse 13. He shall take a wife in her virginity. The high priest must marry a virgin woman. Now we come to the woman or the women that he cannot take for a wife. Verse 14. A widow or a divorced woman or one who is profaned by harlotry, these he may not take. But rather he is to marry a virgin of his own people so that he will not profane his offspring among his people, for I am the Lord who sanctifies him. Widows are obviously not virgins. Divorced women are not virgins. Prostitutes are not virgins. By detailing these instructions, the Lord clarifies the priest must marry a virgin if he wants to be the high priest someday. If his wife is not a virgin, he would have forfeited the right to take the office when the opportunity comes to be a high priest. He's also forfeited the right to be a priest. Now, the law for the life of a priest is to keep the priestly line, as we've said, holy, to keep the priestly family holy, to keep the highest priest holy, and to keep the priesthood holy. Now we come to the man with a physical defect who cannot offer the Lord's food and who cannot serve in the priestly line even though he belongs to the priestly line. Verse 16. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron saying, no man of your offspring throughout their generation who has a defect shall approach to offer the food of his God. For no one who has a defect shall approach, a blind man or a lame man or he who has a disfigured face or any deformed limb or a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand or a hunchback or a dwarf or one who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scabs or crushed testicles. No man among the descendants of Aaron, the priest, who has a defect is to come near to offer the Lord's offerings by fire. Since he has a defect, he shall not come near to offer the food of his God. Now the priest begins his training for the work of the priesthood at age 25. At age 30, he can start the work as a priest. Now, sadly, between birth and age 25, many things happen in people's lives. Birth defects occur that cause deformities. Accidents happen that cause deformities. Diseases happen that causes deformities. This list in this passage disqualifies a man in Aaron's priestly line from serving as a priest. Factually, this list qualifies a man from entering the training of a priest, and if any of the accidents or diseases occur during the training, the person will be removed from the school of training. Now, second, we come to the man with a physical defect who can eat the Lord's food. Verse 24. He may eat the food of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. He shall not go into the veil or come near the altar because he has a defect, so that he will not profane my sanctuaries. For I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So Moses spoke to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel. A man of the priestly line, forbidden from serving as a priest because of a birth defect, an accident, a disease, still remains part of the priestly family. And the provisions for the meals come in the holy areas of the tabernacle complex, as with the rest of his extended family. They go there to eat, or they can take it home to eat. Yet, these with the defects are never to come into the tabernacle and approach the altar of incense that's next to the veil. That is off limits. However, for his offerings, he would still be required to bring them to the priest, serving at the Lord at the tent of meeting, at the tent of meeting doorway, as with all the other people of the nation when it's time to bring their offerings. He was just like an ordinary person. However, he had the unordinary opportunity to eat the meals with the rest of the priestly families. The law for the life of a priest is to keep the priestly line holy, to keep the priestly family holy, to keep the highest priest holy, to keep the priesthood holy. And now we come to the point of keep the gifts of Israel holy. First, we look at the purpose of these holy gifts. Turn to chapter 22, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so as not to profane my holy name. I am the Lord." Inside the outer curtain of the tabernacle complex, you know, that curtain that goes all the way around the tabernacle complex, outside are the tribes where they're camped. Inside is the complex. Everything must be kept holy to the Lord. Every gift must that passes through that curtain entrance must be holy. The gifts are the offerings that we studied about in chapters 1 through 7 of this book. And in those chapters, the Lord made clear that the offerings had to be without blemish. Second, we look at the prohibited of the holy gifts. Specifically, this is a reference to the unclean among the sons of Israel who bring these gifts. Verse 3, "Say to them, if any man among your descendants throughout your generation approaches the holy gifts which the son of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has an uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from before me. I am the Lord." The gifts for the offerings may have been made without blemish, but the giver could not come if he was blemished in any way, if he was unclean in any way. The unclean person could not bring a clean gift to the Lord. Uncleanness was not allowed inside the tabernacle complex. Third, we look at the unclean among the priests of Israel. Verse 9. "No man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or who has a discharge may eat of the holy gifts until he is clean. And if one touches anything made unclean by a corpse, or if a man has a seminal emission, or if a man touches any teeming thing by which he is made unclean, or any man by whom he is made unclean, whatever his uncleanness, a person who touches any such shall be unclean until evening, and shall not eat of the holy gifts unless he has bathed his body in water. But when the sun sets, he shall be clean, and afterwards he shall eat the holy gifts, for it is his food. He shall not eat any animal which dies, or is torn by beast, becoming unclean by it. I am the Lord. They shall therefore keep my charge, so that they will not bear sin because of it, and die thereby because they profane it. I am the Lord who satisfies them." One job of the priest is to determine those who are clean and unclean. Therefore, he is among those who are unclean every day. And that includes the diagnosis of a leper. To eat his meals in the tabernacle complex, if he has been in contact with any of the unclean and he becomes unclean, he must bathe and he must wait until evening to be clean and to eat. The tabernacle complex operated 24 hours a day. Priests were always on duty. The meat was constantly being cooked. The fire was constantly being stoked to cook this meat that was supposed to be turned to ashes. The process to keep the gifts and the offerings that became the priest's food was always in priest, and it had to be followed exactly. Fourth, we look at the unclean among the laymen of Israel. Specifically, we look at the sojourner and the employed who cannot eat the holy gifts. Verse 10. "No layman, however, is to eat the holy gifts. a sojourner with the priest, or a hired man shall not eat of the holy gifts. Simply, the gifts of the offerings to the Lord were the food of the priest. People passing through or people hired to work were not to eat the holy gift meats because they were considered unclean. However, if the priest purchased a slave, the purchased slave can eat the holy gifts. Verse 11. But if a priest buys a slave as his property with his money, that one may eat of it, and those who are born in his house may eat his food. Here's the reason why. The priest has purchased a slave out of slavery and brought him or her to his family. And within the process, the priest will free his purchased slave. Once an Israelite bought a slave, the slave would not be sold. He had to be freed. We cover this topic in the commentary back in chapters 19, verse 20 through 22 of this book. The purchased slave was part of the priestly family, and he could eat of the tabernacle food because he was part of the family. He belonged to the priest as part of the family. Now, being part of a priestly family did not mean that a person could always eat of the food, of the tabernacle food. The married daughter, a married daughter who marries out of the priestly line to a layman, tribe of Reuben, tribe of Gad, tribe of Manasseh, tribe of Ephraim, anybody but the Levites, married to a man of those other tribes, they cannot eat the holy gifts. Verse 12, if a priest's daughter is married to a layman, she shall not eat the offerings of the gifts. Why? The priestly family's daughter became part of another tribe when she married someone not of the priestly line. She changed families. Only the priestly line could eat of the tabernacle meat. But a daughter is always a daughter. If the daughter who married a layman becomes divorced or widowed, guess what? She can return to her biological family in the priestly line and eat of the holy gifts. Verse 13. But if a priest's daughter becomes a widow or divorced and has no child and returns to her father's house as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's food, but no layman shall eat of it. The key in this instruction is the word no child. If there is a child, then the daughter with the child will stay in the tribe with whom she married to be cared for by some kinsman redeemer. But if no child was born, the daughter may choose to return to her father's priestly family and eat meals in the tabernacle complex. The classic example of this is in the book of Ruth, where Ruth marries a Moabite. But she is childless when she becomes a widow and moving back to the promised land, one in her Jewish family line can take her as a kinsman redeemer, his name was Boaz, and have a child with her to carry on the line. That is perfectly okay. Here we're talking about priests though. This is where the priestly daughter has no children, been married to a layman, Ephraimite or a Manassite or Gadite or Judite or Simonite, all part of the brothers, all the tribes that are there. She's widowed or she becomes divorced. She can come back and she can eat because she's back in her father's family. Now, for the purpose of the holy gifts, to the prohibited of the holy gifts, we come to the punishment of the holy gifts. Verse 14. But if a man eats a holy gift unintentionally, then he shall add to it one-fifth of it and shall give the holy gift to the priest. They shall not profane the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they offered to the Lord, and so cause them to bear punishment for guilt by eating their holy gifts. For I am the Lord who sanctifies them. How in the world could a layman unintentionally eat a holy gift to the Lord? Well, in the offerings that were explained back in chapter 3, we learn that certain portions of the meat from the offerings had to be eaten by any priest or any priest family members in the tabernacle complex. But still, certain cuts of meat were given to the priests who were making the offerings, the specific priest who's making the offerings, and that meat could be taken by the priest home outside of the tabernacle to be explicitly eaten by his family members, but not by lay people. Now, if that meat was accidentally eaten by a layman, not knowing that it was part of that holy gift that had been presented to the Lord, and it was eaten unintentionally, it fell underneath this law. Now, let me explain something else, too. The priest also, there were animals that were not offered that went out to the priestly families that could have been shared with anybody, any poor or whatever, back in the homes. But with these offerings that were actually offered at the brazen altar, they fell under this requirement that it had to be eaten by priests or priestly families. And so all meals of the priestly family prepared in the home were from the animals and the grains brought to the complex as tithes. So out of these tithe animals, a tenth was selected of the best to be offered in the daily offerings at the brazen altar, and the remaining 90% of the tithes were distributed to the families to supply their needs. It was their salary. Think of it that way. It was the budget for their salary. These food supplies could be shared with anyone as needing a meal, the poor, the lame, it didn't matter. But as for the offerings that were required in those first seven chapters of this book, they were the holy gifts that when they were presented at the brazen altar, they had to be eaten by the priest or by the priestly family. And at home, a restricted meal could accidentally be eaten by a layman. And in this case, the layman was to present an offering at the tabernacle complex equal to the value of the offering that he accidentally ate. And he was to add 1/5 of the value to that in an offering, 1/5 to redeem it. We will find out later that he would redeem it in that 1/5 with a shekel of money. For example, if he had eaten a pound of holy meat, he would need to offer a pound of holy meat and the value of that pound of holy meat with 1/5 in a shekel that would also be given, or he would have to give a pound of holy meat and 1/5 of the pound of holy meat to the Lord. From the law of the life of the priest, we come now to the law of the animal offerings that the priest must oversee. We found those back in chapters 1 through 7. The offerings must be without defect in every case, and the priest must make sure they are without blemish. First, we see for the burnt offerings, which happens to be what we studied in chapter 1, but this is in verse 17 here in this chapter. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, any man of the house of Israel or the aliens in Israel who present his offerings, whether it is any of their votive or any of their freewill offerings, which they present to the Lord for a burnt offering, for you to be accepted, it must be male without defect from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. Whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you." Burnt offerings were required. We saw that back in chapter 1. However, vow and free will offerings were also burnt offerings as part of the sacrifice of peace offering, as explained in chapter 7. Now, the two offerings were not required. I'm sorry, the sacrifice of peace offerings in chapter 3. The two offerings were not required. The people gave them because of a promise one wanted to make to the Lord in an anticipation and appreciation of what the Lord was doing and is going to do. That's what the sacrifice of peace offering was. It was a thanksgiving offering. So second, we come to this sacrifice of peace offering, and the Lord's going to explain it a little more in verse 21. When a man offers a sacrifice of peace offering to fulfill a special vow or fulfill a free will offering of the herd or of the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. those that are blind or fractured or maimed or having a running sore or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make them an offering by fire on the altar of the Lord. In respect to an ox or a lamb which has an overgrown or stunted member, you may present it for a freewill offering, but for a vow offering it will not be accepted. And also, anything with its testicles bruised or crushed or torn or cut, you shall not offer it to the Lord or sacrifice in your land, nor shall you accept any such from the hand of a foreigner for offerings, as for food for your God, for their corruption is in them, and they have a defect. They shall not be accepted for you. And again, as before, the Lord is making sure the priest knows the rules, and the people understand the offerings, that they must be without blemish of any kind, and the priest must follow these rules exactly. The offerings must meet the requirements to be accepted by the Lord. And these offerings requirements first come with the age of the animal. Verse 27. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when an ox or a sheep or a goat is born, he shall remain 7 days with its mother, and from the eighth day on it shall be accepted as a sacrifice of an offering by fire to the Lord. No animal offering is to be presented before the age of 8 days old. On the eighth day, the animal can be brought to the tabernacle as an offering. Second, there's a restriction of the animal being offered. Verse 28. But whether it is an ox or a sheep, you shall not kill both it and its young in one day. A mother ox or a mother sheep cannot be sacrificed on the same day as its offspring. Third is the presentation of the animal, and it had a purpose. Verse 29. When you sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, you shall sacrifice it so that you may be accepted. Hidden in this verse is the purpose of the sacrifice. It says that you may be accepted. When a sacrifice of thanksgiving is presented, it is a free will or a vow offering presented totally upon the giver's willingness. It is the same as the sacrifice of peace offering. It's not a required offering. However, the Lord did lay the requirement for this offering's presentation back in chapters 3 and chapter 7. What is not said here, but is within the intent of this passage, is the heart of the one bringing the offering. The gift must be given for the right reason. It must be given in the right way, with the right heart. Only with those three requirements met would the Lord, who sees the heart and mind of man, accept the man and his offering. Now, in the requirements of the animal offerings, we saw the age of the animal, the restriction of the animal, the presentation of the animal, and lastly we come to the eating of the animal. Verse 30. It shall be eaten on the same day. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. You shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Overseeing the offerings presented to the Lord was a detailed job for the priest. And from the animals arriving to the eating of the animals, everything done in the process had to be precise and perfect. That included the consumption of the meat, of the offerings gifted to the priestly families by the Lord. It could be eaten that day or through the night, but it could not be eaten when morning broke. The meat had to be consumed before the break of the next day. And now we come to the law of the appointed times. But guess what, folks? Our time is up, and that will have to wait until our next lesson when we pick that up. May the Lord add His blessing to the teaching of this word. In Your name, O Lord, we love You. Amen and amen.